In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very, very special welcome to all of our visitors. So good to see you. And those who have traveled and have come back, a very, very special welcome to you. And those who have come from other churches, and this morning you are with us to worship with us, the Lord bless you in a very special way. And on behalf of the members of this church and on behalf of the session, we would like to extend to you a very warm welcome. And on behalf of the session, I would like to greet every one of us here a very happy new year, a very happy 2018. May the joy of the Lord be with you. May his grace be upon you. May you find a great peace in the Lord Jesus Christ this year. Now the theme for our church this year is "Ye that fear the Lord, hate evil." And we read that verse just now from earlier on, from Psalm 97 and verse 10. "Ye that fear the Lord, hate evil." Now, the Word of God tells us that today we are indeed living in what is known as a present evil world. That's what the Word of God says, a present evil world. And indeed, we are living in such a world. Every morning when you wake up, what kind of news do you get? All right, we hear of killings. We hear of actions of terrorists. How people are mowed down by a truck driven by a terrorist. Or we hear some suicide bombers bombing themselves up and killing people in the process. And then we hear of addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol, we hear of rapes, we hear of sexual assaults, we hear of corruption in high places, and so forth. All bad news, isn't it true? And I think about the only nice piece of news you might hear over the radio in the morning is, oh, this morning we had the coming of a baby elephant. That's all you hear, right? These are some bits of good news that you hear, but primarily, the news that we hear every day is bad news, is evil news. Now, the Word of God uses the word evil, and the word evil has got two meanings when the Word of God uses it. Now, sometimes you might even see the same word evil used in two ways in the same verse. I give you an example. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 29. All right, members of our church, please help our friends to turn to Deuteronomy 31 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 31:29. This was Moses speaking. He was talking to the children of Israel. They were about to enter into the promised land. And this was what Moses said to the children of Israel. "For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." So you see, evil here has got two meanings. The first evil there simply means calamity. All right? Calamity or calamities will befall you in the latter days. Why? Because you will do evil. Because you will do evil things. And this evil here refers to wrongdoings. All right, so two meanings. One is calamities, and the other one is evil doings. Now, but evil doings in whose eyes? Of course, evil doings in the eyes of the one true living God. Because evil doings or evils in the eyes of man can be very, very subjective. To one party, the evil is evil. To another party, it is not evil. Now let me give you an example, a very simple example. There was this Bible college student in a certain Bible college who borrowed money from his fellow college mate. And then after borrowing the money, he didn't return the money. He thought it was all right not for him to return the money. You know why? Because he came from a community living in a certain village in a third world country, in which it was all right to borrow money without returning. It was an accepted practice, cultural. And so he didn't return the money. Of course, the other student was very upset and brought this matter to the head of the college. Now, but friends, is this right or is it wrong? Of course it is wrong. In the sight of God, borrowing money without returning simply is what? Theft. Stealing, of course. All right. You borrow, you don't want to return. That is theft. All right. Now, then you take this matter of same-sex marriage. Okay. In the eyes of 60% of Australians, same-sex marriage today is acceptable. Legalized. Yes. And so acceptable that it was even celebrated on New Year's Eve this year. Did you realize that on the harbor? I understand that one of the fireworks actually displayed the rainbow, which is a symbol of the legitimacy of same-sex marriage. But my dear friends, is same-sex marriage right in the eyes of the one true living God? Yes, but of course, as we said, it is subjective in the eyes of men. To the other 40%, same-sex marriage is not right. Yes, 60% says okay, 40% says no. Now, in the sight of the one true living God, of course it is wrong. It is illicit. It is unlawful sex. Yes, the relationship is unlawful, illicit, as far as God is concerned. And as far as God is concerned, the word that has to be used is, it is evil. All right, like it or not, it is evil in the sight of the one true living God. And that's the truth, friends. Now, so God hates evils. Now, let's think of some evils that God hates. Now, let's remember that God hates all evils because he is absolutely holy and therefore he hates all evils. But this morning, I'd like just to consider three evils that he hates. Please turn with me to Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. Okay, 16, verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. Abomination. You know what abomination is? It is most disgusting, most repulsive. That's what abomination is. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, I don't propose to cover all the six evils that God hates. I'll just consider three of them. All right. Number one, verse 17. God hates a proud look. A proud look. Now, this is actually the sin of pride. And God hates pride. Pride tops the list of evils here. He hates a proud look. Now, you remember Lucifer, the archangel, was lifted up with pride. And he fell. And he became Satan. Lucifer wanted to be like the one true living God himself. He wanted to be lifted up high above the clouds. He wanted to be lifted high above all the angels. And the word of God tells us this. Let me read this to you. This was addressed to Lucifer, the devil. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God here will refer to presumably angels. I will sit also upon the mounts of the congregation, in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, lifted up with pride, he fell. Yes. Our first parents were guilty of the same sin. They were lifted up with pride, deceived by the evil one. They wanted to be like God himself. The deception was this. It was that if they were to partake of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they will be like the one true living God himself. And so they succumbed to the temptation, and they were lifted up with pride, and they fell, yes, and became sinners. Now, this sin is the sin that God primarily hates, the sin of pride. And the Word of God tells us that God resists the proud. Now, never let us understand that to resist, when God resists, that he stands still passively for you to box at him or to attack him. No, that's not what it means. To resist here means to be clad in full battle array against something. That is what is meant by to resist. Yes, it is to be in full battle array against something. Now, John Gill, that great commentator, has this to say about a proud look. He says, it means eyes elated, scorning to look down upon others, or looking upon them with disdain, or reckoning them as unworthy to be looked upon, having an high opinion of their own worth and merit. That's what a proud look is, yes, and with a very, very high nose, if you like, okay, looking down upon people. Now, such looks, my dear friends, can come across as something very, very obvious to people, yes, and people with proud looks really want you to feel that they are better and greater than you are, and they want you to feel smaller than they are. Now, my dear friends, let us be careful that we not be guilty of having a proud look. Why? Because God hates it. That's the reason. So let's be very careful that we may not go about having this proud look. Sometimes, such a look comes in another form. It is a very show-offy kind of look. Reverend Timothy Toh was telling us about this organist who was a great show-off. Yes, he was actually not playing the organ to enhance the worship service. Yes, Reverend Toh had this description of him. He said he ran his fingers over the keyboard of the organ, strutting like a peacock. Yes, that's how he described him. It was a great show-off. Yes, my dear friends, remember this. God hates a proud look. Never go about with a show-offy kind of look. God hates pride. And then sometimes we might not even be conscious of our own proud look. We walk about having this great sense of self-importance, but we don't realize that we might have a proud look. I still remember something about myself some many years ago when I was first given my first private office in the company. Yes, it was great to have a private office. It was not because I was promoted to a high position that I got the office, but rather it was because of the nature of my work. I dealt with confidential matters of employees. I had confidential interviews with people, and therefore I needed that room. So that room was given to me. But I felt good because I had my own private office in the company. Then one day, a brother, he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was one who was always talking straight. He came into my room and he said to me, he said, "Cole, you have changed. Don't think that you are that great because you have an office of your own." Now, questions. Was I hurt? Yes. Was I defensive? Yes. I was defensive, and I was hurt. But frankly speaking, I needed that chiding to bring me down to earth. And friends, we must be very thankful to the Lord if the Lord ever sends such a person to tell us in the face that we indeed have a proud look, that we have been lifted up with pride. Yes, let's be thankful. Remember this, God hates a proud look. Now the next evil God hates is a lying tongue. Now it is a deceitful tongue. A lying tongue is a deceitful tongue. It tells lies to deceive, and to hurt, and to destroy. God hates it. Now this sin, let us not forget, was actually generated by the evil one, Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he is the father of lies. Yes, he is the father of lies. He generated this sin of having a lying tongue. Now on an international scale, the deceitful tongue can be very, very damaging. Can be very, very destructive. It is so potent that it can even be made use of to try to exterminate an entire race, to get rid of an entire race. And this evil tongue or deceitful tongue was exploited by this man called Joseph Goebbels, who was the propaganda minister of Adolf Hitler during the Second World War. And this man, Joseph Goebbels, believes that if a lie is told often enough, it will be believed as a truth. Yes, and he exploited that kind of thinking, and then he lied about the Jews. He accused the Jews of trying to destroy the culture of the superior race. And what was the superior race? The Germans, of course. Yes. And his propaganda was that the Germans were the superior race and Jews were leading subhumans. not humans, subhumans, to destroy the cultural, the superior culture of the superior race, the Germans. And because they are leading subhuman beings to destroy the super culture, they must be destroyed. And you know what happened? People believe this lie. Many Germans, the Nazis, they believe this lie. And they killed and destroyed something like 6 million Jews during the Second World War. Yes, many of these Jews were gassed. They were murdered. Yes. So you see how evil the lying tongue can be. And you know, a lying tongue can also do a lot of serious damage to interpersonal relationship. You realize that if somebody were to tell a lie about two persons and so forth, they can really damage the relationship. Yes? And then a lying tongue can also do serious damage to, let's say, the ministry of a pastor. Now, let me give you an example of how this can happen. Actually, we know this church. It's Calvary Pandan, all right? At one time, there was these lies that were going around concerning senior pastor. Senior pastor, Dr. Toh, was really doing a very good work. He was traveling all over the world for the purpose of ministering the word of God. But the lies went around saying that Dr. Toh traveled business class to do the work of the gospel. Now, question is, did he travel business class? The answer is yes, he did travel business class. But what these people who were spreading the lies didn't say or didn't care to find out was whether or not he was traveling business class at his own expense or at the expense of the church. The truth of the matter was he was traveling at the expense of his own, not at the expense of the church. He was traveling out of his own pocket. Yes, he paid business class. He traveled business class, he paid out of his own pocket. And thankfully, this was clarified at one of the annual congregational meetings in Calvary Pandan. And a deacon who was the treasurer stood up and vouched that Dr. Toh actually traveled business class at his own expense, not at the expense of the church. But you see, if this lie was believed, what would have happened to the ministry of Dr. Toh? It would have been, that kind of lie would have been very, very destructive. Now, another thing that God hates is the sowing of discord among brethren. God treasures unity in a good Bible-believing church. Yes, and God definitely hates the sowing of discord among brethren. And He treasures the unity of a Bible-believing church because a Bible-believing church is part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if this unity is created, discord is created, what happens is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is being divided. And the dividing of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very serious sin. The word of God refers to it as, what's the word? Schism. Yes, schism. It's a terrible sin. And God hates the sowing of discord because it divides the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us be very, very careful that we not sow discord in the church. Now, the discord can easily be sown by, let's say, a person who is a practicing Baptist, for example. Right? He comes into a Presbyterian church like ours here, and then he comes in and he spreads this teaching among us and says that your sprinkling is wrong. Right, not biblical. The only mode of baptism is by immersion and not by sprinkling. And by the way, our church accepts both immersion as well as sprinkling. But this Baptist might come into the church and spread this teaching. Your sprinkling is wrong. Immersion is the only right mode of baptism, and it's biblical, so they say. And then some people are taken up with such teaching in this church here. And what happens? The church is divided. Schism is created. That person will be sowing discord in the church. And that sowing of discord is something that is very hateful in the eyes of the one true living God. Or you could have, let's say, a believer of the health and wealth gospel coming into our midst. And then he wants people here to become health and wealth gospel believers. And so what he does is he distributes literature to members of the church, and then members of the church read the literature, and they also go along with this person who spreads this, who shares this, who distributes this literature, and also embrace the health and wealth gospel. Result: division in the church, discord in the church. My dear friends, remember this truth. God hates the sowing of discord. Never let us be guilty of sowing discord in the church. God hates it. Remember that. Now, so we have spoken about three evils that God hates. We don't have time to cover all the evils that God hates, the full range of the evils that God hates is really very, very massive. No time to handle that. All right, we will have to move on. He that loved the Lord hate evil. Now, what is meant by to hate evil? What is meant by to hate? Now, to hate means to eschew. The word of God sometimes uses another word, eschew. To eschew means to taste something that is very repulsive and you have no choice but to spit it out. That is what is meant by to eschew. All right. So to hate means to eschew. And sometimes it means to depart from. Now let me give you an example of what departing from is. Recently my next door neighbor built a swimming pool. And to build a swimming pool, of course, he had to get his contractor, and the contractor brought along with him his team of workers. And of course, they had to dig a hole for the swimming pool. And so they dug the hole for the swimming pool. But they nearly stopped working. You know why? Because a foul smell was emitted. They didn't know from where. It was so stinking, so smelly that the workers almost stopped working. They almost had to depart from the work. That is what is meant by hating. So smelly, so repulsive that they almost had to stop working. Yes, that is what hating is. It's to depart from the thing that you hate very much. That is what hating is. And to hate also means to detest. It also means to abhor. It also means to treat a thing with disgust. Now, you will want to stay as far away as possible from the thing that you hate. That is what is meant by hating. And true believers must hate evil. Stay away from evil. Depart from it. Abhor it. And regard it with disgust. Depart from it. That's what is meant by hating evil. Now, if we find ourselves enjoying evil, something is seriously wrong with us. Yes, if we enjoy evil, something is seriously wrong with us. What it means is this, my dear friends. You might think that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in actual fact, you might not be a believer. Because if you are a true believer, you will not enjoy evil, for sure. But if you find yourself enjoying evil, something is seriously wrong. You think that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when in fact you are not. That is why you are enjoying evil. Or let's say that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. True believer. But you are enjoying evil. Now, what it means is that you have actually backslidden in the faith. You have gone backwards. You have lost your fellowship with the one true living God. But if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be grieving over your evil. And because you know that you have grieved your Savior who died for you on the cross of Calvary, and you want very, very much to have your fellowship with Him restored. And so you will very, very quickly repent from your sins, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, but as a believer, we should never ever enjoy evil. If you enjoy evil persistently, yes, you had better check up on yourselves. In actual fact, you might not be a believer in the Lord. Now, to talk about hating evil is one thing. But how can we be sure that we are true haters of evil? How can we be sure? All right, easy to talk about hating evils, but how can we be sure that we are true haters of evil? First of all, a true hater of evil hates all evils without exception. God says that if we are guilty in one point, as far as His laws are concerned, we are guilty of all in all points. In other words, if we have broken one of God's laws, as far as God is concerned, we have broken all His laws. That's what it means. Yes? So we cannot just hate some evils and not hate other evils. We must necessarily hate all evils because God hates all evils, and He tells us if you fail in one point, you fail in all points. Yes. Now let's come back to this example of the Bible college student that I mentioned earlier on. Now let's say that this matter of his borrowing money and not returning was brought up to the president of the Bible College. Now let's assume that this president of the Bible College also came from the same village that this student came from. So he understood the culture in the village. He knew that this borrowing money and not returning returning the money was something cultural acceptable in that village. And he came from that village. So when this matter was brought before him, he was very, very lenient towards this student. Yes, he didn't think that it was a serious matter and he just laughed at it. My dear friends, does this man or did this man know the Word of God? Of course he knew the Word of God. He was the president of the college. Now, did he know the Ten Commandments? Of course he knew the Ten Commandments. Did he know that to borrow money and not to return money is theft? And that would have been breaking the Eighth Commandment, right? Thou shalt not steal. He would have known that for sure. But then he did not take action. Now, tell me, is he a true hater of evil, or was he a true hater of evil? Yes, no. Of course not. If he was a true hater of evil, he must hate all evils, including borrowing money and not returning. Now, to be sure, now to be a true hater of evil, we must remove the thing that we hate. We cannot continue to have it. We must remove it. In Singapore, when a family of idol worshippers come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, invariably they will have all the idols in their home removed. So a pastor will be called upon, and a pastor will bring a team of members from the church, and they will pray, and then they will remove all the idols in the home. Yes? Now that kind of hatred or that kind of departure from evil is very, very clear, because it's visible. The idols have been removed, so visibly they have departed from idolatry. But what is not clear, my dear friends, is whether or not these people in the homes are still harboring idolatry in their hearts. What we do not know is whether they are still continuing to worship the big dollar sign in their hearts. We don't know, my dear friends. Now, if they do, of course, yes, they will be guilty of covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry in the sight of the one true living God. Now, the prosperity gospel believers, the believers of the health and wealth gospel, believe in this gospel that promises health and wealth. Yes, now they could very well be former idol worshippers, and then they purportedly came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But rather, they came and believed and embraced the health and wealth gospel. Why? Yes, because the health and wealth gospel promises health and wealth. And so they want to be prosperous. They want to be rich. And that is why they embrace the health and wealth gospel. My dear friends, are they true haters of evil? No, friends. If they come and believe in the gospel because of the love of money, my dear friends, they are guilty of covetousness. They are not true haters of evil. Yes, and the covetousness, my dear friends, remember, is idolatry in the sight of the one true living God. And God for sure hates covetousness. For sure he hates idolatry. Now, to be true haters of evil, we must, of course, hate the evil in other people. Sure, we must hate the evil in other people, yes, but it is not for us to hate the evildoers for our own sake, but for the sake of the Lord. In other words, my dear friends, we cannot hate people because we want to take revenge or something like that. But if the person is blaspheming the one true living God, my dear friends, of course we are in a position to hate the evildoer because he blasphemes the name of the one true living God. But friends, let's remember, judgment or the meeting out of judgment must not come from us. It must come from the one true living God. Of course, in the church situation is different. If a person is guilty of evil in the church situation, he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a member of the congregation, if he's guilty of evil, must we hate his evil? Yes, of course we must hate his evil. Should we hate the evildoer? No, friends, because That evildoer is really a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sinned, all right, the sin is a very, very grievous sin, but we must love the evildoer, or we must exercise discipline to show our love for him, so that with the hope that when we discipline him, he will repent and come back and be restored to the fellowship with the one true living God. But outside of the church, my dear friends, we have no business to take matters into our own hands and mete out judgment against our evildoers. Now, if we ever did that, in serious situations or in extreme cases, we can be guilty of hate crimes. And that is what many Americans are guilty of. They hate the evil of the evildoers, but they also hate the evildoers. And so what they do is they commit hate crimes. All right, take for example, the doctor could be one who performs abortion in a very indiscriminate manner. And so the people who are on the side of righteousness, so-called, they hate the evil of the evildoer, but they also hate the evildoer. And so what do? They burn down their clinics, and they try the best to hurt the doctor who practices abortion indiscriminately. My dear friends, that is taking laws into their own hands, and that kind of a thing that they are doing is actually hate crime. Yes, hate crime. And if we are guilty of hate crime, my dear friends, understand this truth. We are guilty of breaking God's laws. Which law do you think we would have broken? The sixth law, of course. Thou shalt not kill. All right. Now, to be true haters of evil, it is necessary to hate the evil in other people. Yes, when we see the evil in other people. But it is even more important that we hate the evil in ourselves. All right? And that was what the Pharisees during the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ failed to do. They saw only the tiny mote in the eyes of other people, but they did not see the big planks that were in their eyes. They couldn't see them. Yes, they saw the evil in the other people, but they failed to see the big evil in their own lives. There was this elder in a certain church. He was purportedly very, very zealous in regards to the sanctity of the church. So as far as he was concerned, the sanctity of the church must always be preserved, particularly at weddings. And so at weddings, the rule in the church was this, photography was allowed, but no flashes were allowed, absolutely. So if one of the guests of the bride and groom on that day who didn't know the rule of the church were to stand up to take a shot with a flash, he would be very mad. The next day or so, he would take the bridegroom and the bride and bridegroom to task. Yes, he would give them a very, very terrible scolding. All right. But one day, it was his daughter's turn to get married. And you know what happened on the day his daughter got married? The whole sanctuary was literally turned into a photo studio. Yes. Yes, flashes all over. And then the video recording was done. And of course, for the video recording, there was the lighting provided for the video recording. After the whole ceremony was over, did he apologize? No word came from him. Did he admit that it was wrong? No word came from him. So he was able to see the evil in other people's lives, but he could not see the evil in his own family and in himself. My dear friends, if we are true haters of evil, we must necessarily see the evil in ourselves. We must. Now, to be true haters of evil, we must not be angry and defensive when we are admonished for the evil in us. I failed in that. Remember I told you that? Yes, I was hurt. I was defensive when this brother came and chided me. But that shouldn't be the case, friends. If we are true haters of evil, when somebody tells us that we are guilty of that evil, we ought to be very, very thankful. Sometimes we might not be aware of the evil that we commit, all right? And somebody comes up and tells us, we ought to be very, very thankful to the Lord that the Lord should send such a person to come to chide us. Yes, we should not, therefore not be angry and not be defensive if we are true haters of evil. Now the next question is, why must we hate evil? Why? The fundamental reason is this. I said it over and over again. Because God hates evil. That's why we must hate evil. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has saved us to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as God is holy, so must we be holy. God is our Heavenly Father. And we know this saying, like Father, like Son. Yes, God is absolutely holy. Therefore, like our Heavenly Father, we must also be holy. And the Word of God says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. If we truly hate evil, if we truly love the Lord, we must necessarily hate evil. And that's the reason why we must hate evil, if we truly love the Lord. See, and hating evil and loving the Lord go hand in hand. It is actually very nonsensical to talk about loving the Lord without hating evil. Did you realize that? Yes, it's impossible. You cannot say you love the Lord and you don't hate evil. To love the Lord is to love holiness, because the Lord is holiness personified. How can we love holiness and not hate evil? When the Lord says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. How can we keep commandments, God's commandments, without hating evil? Yes, in essence, my dear friends, to keep God's commandments is to hate evil. Yes. And then we must hate evil because it was evil that slew our Lord. It was our sin that slew the Lord. It was our sins, our sin that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. In other words, put it another way, sin is an enemy of God. Now, if sin is an enemy of our Lord, then sin must also be our enemy. Yes, because we are supposed to be on the Lord's side, we are supposed to love the Lord. So if sin is an enemy of God, then sin must necessarily be our enemy. Now, we cannot take a neutral stance when it comes to sin. All right, we must take a position. Now, today, if I were to ask you to perform a secret vote, all right, I know this voting is over already as far as the same-sex marriage is concerned. But if I were to ask you to take a secret vote now in this congregation, and I say, all right, you vote yes or no for or against same-sex marriage. Now, let me ask you, would you put in a spot vote? Now, if you put in a spot vote, what it does mean is that you are neutral. You are neither for nor against, right? You take a neutral position. My dear friends, we cannot take that neutral position because the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we cannot take a neutral position. We must hate evil as the Lord hates it. And then we must hate evil and destroy it. If we don't destroy the evil, it will destroy us. Think about it, my dear friends. If we carry ourselves about with a very proud look all the time, in the long run, will it not destroy us? It's going to destroy us. So therefore, we must hate this proud look and destroy it. Get the proud look out of us. Now, in the Bible schools, it's the same also. If they don't hate the evil that is penetrating the Bible schools, then in time, the Bible schools are going to deteriorate and they are no longer able to uphold the biblical witness that they have been upholding. Now, this is true. You take, for example, the theological seminary that our pastor, Reverend Reverend Quek, and Dr. Jeffrey Koo went to. The school that they went to was a Grace Theological Seminary. And when they were there, it was still not a bad school, still good. And but at that time, it was already turning bad because there were teachers who were getting into the theological seminary who had a different kind of position. And they didn't wholly believe in the teachings of the Bible. Result, over time, what has become to that famous Grace Theological Seminary? No longer famous, no longer fundamental. Today, it is a compromising theological seminary. Today, it is a new evangelical theological seminary. So you see, my dear friends, if we don't destroy the evil that we know exists, the evil is going to destroy us. So if we do not hate the evil, for example, of the health and wealth gospel, and do not guard our church against this evil, and allow it to make inroads into our church, my dear friends, in time, we are going to become a health and wealth gospel church. Now, I noticed that one of the ways that this health and wealth gospel makes its inroad into churches is through music and songs. Yes, because they are very, very easy to receive. And they are very attractive songs because the music is very contemporary. And then people listen to that kind of music, they enjoy that kind of music. And friends, if you enjoy that kind of music and that kind of songs, in time, my dear friends, if this church goes that way, this church is going to become a church that embraces the health and wealth gospel. So watch it, my dear friends. And I noticed that in some of our chat circles in our church, yes, the people are passing around this kind of music, this kind of songs. Let us be very, very aware that they are actually very contaminating. If you don't destroy this evil, you don't get rid of this evil in time, yes, your group is going to have the health and wealth gospel persuasion, and in time is going to infest the congregation, and the congregation is going to become a congregation that embraces the health and wealth gospel. Now the question is, how may we actively hate evil? We know that we must hate evil because God hates evil, but how may we actively hate evil? First, Psalm 119 verse 11 says this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Yes, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Now, what does that mean? What it means is that we are to treasure up God's word. We are to treat it as a great, great, precious treasure, and allow it to guide us, allow it to govern us, and let it be a light unto our feet, and a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. Where there is light, there is no evil. Where there is light, there is no darkness. And we must let the word of God control us, guide us, govern us, hide God's word in our heart. Then in Revelation chapter 12:11, we read that the saints were able to defeat the evil one, Satan. By what means? By the blood of the Lamb. I read this verse for you in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "And the saints overcame him," overcame Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives unto they loved not their lives unto the death." Yes, now if we truly hate evil, every time we commit evil, anytime we commit any sin, very, very quickly, we must ask for the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us of all our sins. That is the only way, my dear friends, to actively hate evil, to have the evil cleansed from us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then how else may we be able to actively hate evil? We may be able to actively hate evil if we are filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. And therefore, my dear friends, we must ask for the filling of God's mighty Holy Spirit. When His Holy Spirit fills us, He will produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And friends, if we are filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we will indeed be well-armed to hate evil. And next, how to hate evil? Actively. We actively hate evil by praying without ceasing. Yes, watch and pray. We must pray without ceasing. Yes, we must be we must watch and we must be sober, because our enemy, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If we don't pray, we don't watch, my dear friends, we will be in serious trouble. In next to no time, we are going to be overcome by evil. So if you want to actively hate evil, you must watch and you must pray. Pray without ceasing. So friends, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. What is evil? Evil is simply wrongdoing. In whose eyes? In the eyes of God, of course, not in the eyes of human beings. And we do wrong, we do Him wrong when we break His laws. And the evils that God hates are all-encompassing. Yes, but we only talk about three of them this morning: a proud look, a lying tongue, and the sowing of discord. Let us be sure, my dear friends, that we are not guilty of any of these evils. And we must hate evils. And what is meant by to hate? What is meant by to hate evil? To hate evil means to abhor evil, to detest evil. It means to regard evil regard it as an abomination. Yes, and to depart from it. That is what is meant by to hate. And we must depart, we must hate, we must abhor, we must detest evil. Now, saying that we hate evil is not good enough. We must be genuine haters of evil. And how may we know that we are genuine haters of evil? We know that we are genuine haters of evil if we hate not just some evils, but if we hate all evils. And we know that we are haters of evil if we not only hate the evils in other people, but more importantly, we hate the evils in ourselves. All right? And then we must hate evil. Why must we hate evil? We must hate evil because God hates it. And He wants us to become more and more holy. He wants us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must necessarily hate evil. God is our Father. We are His children. As He hates evil, so must we. Yes, and we not only must hate evil, but we must also destroy it. Because if you don't destroy the evil in time is going to destroy us. And then to hate evil effectively, read God's word, obey God's word, hide it in our hearts, and treat it as something that is absolutely precious. Let it guide our lives. Let it govern our lives. And then daily we must ask for the cleansing of God's by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Daily His precious blood must be made use of to cleanse us of our sins. And then we must be filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. Yes, we must allow God's mighty Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us if we want to effectively hate evil. And finally, to hate evil, we must pray without ceasing. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we may take heed to your word. If indeed we love you as we profess we do, Lord, we pray that you will help us to hate evil as you hate. O Lord God, we pray that you will give us that special grace to do it. Lord, we know that we can only do it well if we read your word, obey your word, and hide your word in our lives. We know that we can do it well only if we are very conscious of having the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wash our sins daily. And we know that we can actively hate evil if we were to allow God's mighty Holy Spirit to fill us, to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. And we know that we may be able to actively hate evil if we pray without ceasing. Lord, help us that we may live lives that are so pure, so clear, and so that people in the world that whom we relate with may know that we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we may manifestly show it very, very clearly that we love Him by hating evil as we ought to hate. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.